going to celebrate a birthday. Dwayne, where are you? Dwayne's right here. Dwayne's birthday is this Thursday, the 27th, and he's going to be 85 years old. So let's sing happy birthday to Dwayne.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dwayne. Happy birthday to you.
Congratulations.
Continue with the greeting as printed in the bulletin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, in the transfiguration of your Son, you confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the witness of Moses and Elijah, and in the voice from the bright cloud, declaring Jesus your beloved Son, you foreshadowed our adoption as your children. Make us heirs with Christ of your glory, and bring us to enjoy its fullness. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, today is Transfiguration Sunday, and Jesus took some of his favorite disciples up a mountain. And there he became this dazzling white. That's what the word transfiguration. It's a trans means change, and figure means the figure of Jesus or the appearance of Jesus changed with this glowing light that was from his whole body. And then Jesus started talking to Moses and Elijah, who were both people that have long past died, but were very influential in their faith. Moses was the bringer of the law, the Ten Commandments, and Elijah was the first of many prophets. And so it's kind of a foreshadow of Jesus' resurrection from the dead that he's able to have this conversation with Moses and Elijah because they had obviously lived after their deaths also. So that's a good way for us to know that it isn't just Jesus' resurrection that we celebrate sometimes, but the fact that there's life after death even prior to Jesus' resurrection. And so Moses is a very important figure, and perhaps the most important part about Moses is that he led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And there's a song called Pharaoh, Pharaoh. You know that song? You don't? Okay. You guys stand up, and we're going to tell you how to do a Pharaoh, Pharaoh song. You don't want to stand up? Okay, that's fine. You can stay down there. Okay, so first you look, you have to do like an Egyptian. So you put one hand out like this. So Pharaoh. And then you turn around and go the other way. Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go, ooh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go, ooh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Okay. Then we do this little dance step. And you were dancing before, so it goes like this. A burning bush told me just the other day that I should come over here and stay. Got to get my people out of Pharaoh's hand. Lead them all into the promised land. I said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Ooh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Ooh. Yeah, 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 yeah. Now, if you want, the could be also oofta. If you're Norwegian or Swedish, you can do oofta. Are any of you here Norwegian or Swedish? Oh, you guys want to sing too, huh? Okay, well, instead of you do oofta. Okay, can you do it without me? That's the real test. Because I got to play guitar and I can't possibly do actions without that. Okay, just wait, I'll tell you when to start. Okay. I'll go slow. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Boom. Yeah, 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 yeah. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Boom. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, a burning bush told me just the other day, clap, clap, I should come over here and say, clap, clap, get my people out of Pharaoh's land. Lead them all into the promised land. I said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Ooh. Yeah, 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 yeah. I said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go. Oof-da. Yeah, 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 yeah. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. You can go back to your seats. I won't make... Next time, I'll just not play guitar. So you can follow me.
The first reading is from Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 2 responsively. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the peoples mutter empty threats? Let us break their yoke, they say. Let us cast off their bonds from us.
God, whose throne is in heaven, is high. The Lord holds them in derision.
Then in wrath God speaks to them, and rage fills them with terror.
As for me, I have anointed my king on Zion, my holy mountain.
Let me announce the decree of the Lord, who said to me, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you."
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
You shall crush them with an iron rod and shatter them like a piece of pottery.
And now, O kings, your wives, be warned, you rulers of the earth.
Submit to the Lord with fear, and with trembling bow in worship.
Let the Lord be angry, and you perish in sudden blaze of wrath. Happy are all who take refuge in God.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. Now Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May be seated. So it's Transfiguration Sunday, and in the broad scheme of the church, it's always the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany. And it really marks the beginning of Jesus going to the cross in Matthew's gospel or in any of the gospels, because the transfiguration's in all of them. But in this transfiguration story, Jesus has predicated the transfiguration with a prediction, his first of three predictions, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer there, and die, but on the third day rise. And so those predictions of his death signal that Jesus is ready for his march to Jerusalem and the cross, and later his death in the grave and his rising to new life in coming after the grave. Now, as we think about that, we realize that the season of Lent covers that same march. So we have 6 weeks in the season of Lent, 40 days, and we go along each Sunday and each Wednesday looking at Jesus going to the cross and the kinds of things that he's preparing his disciples for and us for as Jesus enters this time of his passion. So the time of transfiguration has Jesus taking up his innermost circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and taking him up the mountain with him. Now, three chapters earlier, in chapter 14, Matthew has Jesus going up the mountain by himself to pray all night long. And that's really interesting, because I've never thought of it before, but could it be that Jesus, when he was up there by himself, had already had his interactions with Moses and Elijah, and he was just going back up the mountains to introduce Peter, James, and John to his interactions with Moses? Because I just can't imagine praying all night. I just have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with 10 minutes at the same time. And so praying all night just seems like too much of a chore. But if you had someone to talk to, then you could pray and talk, and you could pray for things that come up in the conversation. Maybe it's just me and not Jesus, and it is just me, but take it with a grain of salt. Pastoral grain of salt. So as Jesus goes up the mountain, he has this amazing transformation of his self. And you have to admit, the parallels with Moses and Jesus are phenomenal. I mean, it's just amazing. Because Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai. And there he is in the cloud, and he talks to God, and he ends up, his whole face becomes dazzling white because of that march up the mountain. And he comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments after having talked to God, and he's all set for what he's doing to prepare the people of Israel for God's presence in their life. Jesus in such a similar way. It's just remarkable how similar that Jesus also has this dazzling white appearance, but not just his face, his whole body. And a cloud overshadows, only this time we have to actually hear the voice of the cloud, that this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. And so it's just remarkable how Moses and Jesus are along parallel paths. And it got me to thinking that we are going to share faith stories in the weeks to come. And I'm going to share mine at noon on Wednesday. And I'm going to do the first chapter. But it seemed to me that the Mount of Transfiguration gives us three chapters in faith stories. One is an invitation. So Peter, James, and John would not have gone up the mountain without Jesus' invitation. And then secondly is the tying in with history or scripture. And to me, scripture is history. It's faith history. So somehow, that which is a part of your life in faith has been tied in with something that has gone before you in the scriptures. People of God don't have dissimilar circumstances and experiences. They have very similar ones. And so it's very fun to go through scripture and try to find whose experience is like mine. And actually, I preach funeral sermons like that, where I try to parallel people's lives with people that I found in the Bible. And then finally, the last chapter in a faith story is Jesus only. How can you say that your faith story has brought you to see Jesus as our faith would prescribe, as Lord and Savior? That becomes really important. So as I was thinking about this, it just happens to be that I've been reading this daily devotion. It's actually the Bible, called the One-Year Bible. And the One-Year Bible is broke up into Old Testament lesson, New Testament lesson, a psalm, and a proverb. And if you go through 365 days in the year, you'll start with Genesis in the Old Testament, you'll start with Matthew in the New Testament, you'll start with Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, and you'll go through the whole Bible in 1 year. Well, last Wednesday, February 19th, I had this notation in my 1 year Bible: Dad died. And that was 13 years ago. So I've been reading the Bible cover to cover every year for 13 years at least. But what was interesting to me is I started to try to tie in for the first time that lesson with my experiences with my dad. Okay, so first of all, introduction. I'd have to say that my dad was instrumental in introducing me to faith, and by his example. My dad, for example, we didn't go to church for a long time. Not that we... Well, what happened was we went to church pretty regularly, but we were Missouri Synod Lutherans. And my mom was so cut and dried Missouri Synod that she couldn't go to another Missouri Synod church, let alone a different version of the Lutheran church. And so we stopped going altogether when we moved to White Bear Lake, Minnesota. And it was several years. And then all of a sudden, my dad has these tremendously difficult times in his life. He was a purchasing agent for an electric motor company. And he's just not a white-collar kind of guy. He's a very blue-collar, work-with-your-hands, sweat-it-up-good, you know, kind of guy. And not the kind that works behind a desk and has to balance inventories and costs and deal with numbers. He really had a hard time with that job. And almost to the point of having a nervous breakdown mentally, but then having a physical breakdown where he sneezed in the bathroom one day and he ended up on the floor and he couldn't get up. Pretty scary for a guy who is so physically, you know, important to him, his physical power and strength. But he had a back bulging disc. He had back surgery. Even the surgery didn't seem to help. It was a very, very difficult time for him and our family as a result. But that's when my dad started turning to faith. And it was really interesting. He read these little devotions, Daily Bread. And as he read the devotions, I would find this devotion on the seal of the bathroom window, windowsill. I would see the devotion on his dashboard of his car. I would see devotion, that same devotion, on the breakfast table. Wherever he went, he kept rereading this daily devotion. And he started gaining strength back because of it, because he was connecting with God in that way. And then he made an announcement one day that we're going to go to church. And since we can't go to a Missouri Synod church, we're going to go to the closest Lutheran church. Hence, I become LCA. At that time, it was LCA. We're now the ELCA. So, without that, without my dad's pushing that, of leading that, I would have never been here today. That was the introduction. That was the invitation. That was a part of my walk of faith. Now, obviously, baptism is important to all of us. I mean, we understand that. But baptism can be so buried. I call it a seed a lot of times. And a lot of times, if that baptism isn't given the needs, what it needs to grow and germinate, it just stays hidden in the soil of our lives and doesn't really come to fruition. Did you hear about the seed that was found in some excavation that was 2,000 years old? Now, hopefully we don't have to wait 2,000 years to have the seeds of faith grow from our baptism. But for me, it took my dad to have a time in our lives. So then comes the whole scripture thing. And that was, so I went back to look at that devotion from the one-year Bible, February 19th. And it's about Moses anointing Aaron and his sons as priests. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. That here's the head anointing Aaron, his brother, but his sons as priests and what he had to go through. Now, if you take a lot of what happens in the Old Testament, it's almost gross. If you really think through it. I mean, this sacrificing of animals is amazing. That they sacrificed animals, they took out the kidneys and the breast, it said, and because they were able to give to the people. They clean the fat from the animal. It just reminded me so much of my dad telling us how to clean animals when we were hunting. Squirrels and raccoons and pheasants and ducks and deer. And I mean, we were a hunting family, and my dad showed us all, my brother and I, how to clean that meat. And to this day, I'm pretty comfortable with this cutting up of meat. We get a chicken from Costco, and my wife asks me to cut it apart because she can't stand the idea of cutting up this chicken. And for me, it's just no problem at all. It's just a part of what my dad taught me. But more than that, when Aaron and his children are anointed as priests, Moses is supposed to take the blood he drains from the animal, spread it on the altar, sprinkle it on the altar, and then put some blood on Aaron's right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. Isn't that just the grossest thing you can imagine? But that's how they were supposed to receive this sacrament of sacrifice. And as far as I'm concerned, my dad would have no problem with that. Because that's exactly the way he taught us, not to think of this, these animals as anything other than being able to cut them apart and use them for whatever purpose you had in terms of feeding yourselves. And then finally, the whole thing about Jesus only. I believe that what the Christian church offers the world is a savior. I don't care what other religion you want to talk about. And I have great respect for all other religions. I think that they, in fact, understand a way to God that is different from our own. But I do think that any religion in the world would be more enriched by knowing that God has given us a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you take honestly what is being offered, the Christian church needs to keep promoting the Savior of the world. Because the world needs to be saved. It will never save itself. There's nothing in this world that we can look at, that we can be a part of, that will somehow get us to the point of some kind of heavenly kingdom here in this world. There's nothing. It's so discouraging for most of us that we can't get there any other way. But the way we can get there is through the saving faith of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. That's what we have to offer. That's what the world needs to hear from us. So may God bless our witness. Amen.